Book of Genesis, chapter 13, and read verse number 7. Genesis chapter 13, verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from before me, or from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, After that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now I want you to notice the little expression after that Lot was separated from him. And my comments this morning are going to be centered around that little word after as we trace the pathway of a man of faith. Now, down to verse 17 of chapter 14. For sake of time, we'll just read the passage that pertains to it. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shavah, which is in the king's dale. And of course, there was Melchizedek coming out. Verse 21, And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went after me, Anar, Eshkel, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, notice verse 1 of 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now chapter 16. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. Notice, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Of course, we know the mess that resulted. Chapter 17, or chapter 16, verse 16, And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Chapter 17, verse 1, And when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Now, chapter 22, just for a verse, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, just one last reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, just to seek to tie these portions together. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now I'm sure as we have read these portions from the book of Genesis concerning Abraham that they're nothing new to us, but it's always thrilling to me to read of this man of faith, a man that could be said of him, he believed God and was counted to him for righteousness' sake. Abraham believed God. He was the one, of course, that received the call from the God of glory. It's Stephen in Acts chapter 7 that tells us that it wasn't just the glory of God that moved Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, but it was a call from the God of glory. You know, Abraham lived in the large city of Ur. It was a very, very prosperous, culturally advanced city. And I'm sure that the people of those of his day prided themselves on the advancement and the progress that they enjoyed. But you know, when the God of glory spoke to him, everything fell back into the shadows. Abram had seen a greater light. Abraham came to the place where he understood that there was a greater glory than what he saw around him. And all the temporary glory of man paled as the God of glory spoke to one man. And he said, Abram, come out, and of you I will make a great nation. Of course, that call was a call for movement. And Abraham obeyed. It was a call not necessarily from bad things, but it was a call from legitimate things. To leave his father's house and his kindred and all that was near and dear. And he was to respond to a God that he'd never seen, but a God who became real to him. And Abraham left. Now, what we have read this morning concerns some of the tests and the trials that Abraham was brought into. I'm sure as we read of the life of Abram in the book of Genesis, 14 out of 50 chapters are devoted to the tracing of his pilgrimage. I'm sure that we're thrilled as we see this man growing and developing and maturing and obeying and getting to know his God. Of course, faith is that which rests upon the Word of God. And as we look back to God's dealings with us, how thankful we can be for that moment when we heard his voice, when we understood the truthfulness of his word. We understood personally that the work of Christ was for us. And by faith we received him and we rested on the finished work of Christ. But that same faith that now rests on the work of Christ propels us to begin to reckon on the God that we have been brought into. And of course, when we begin to reckon on the faithfulness and the power and the glory of our God, it allows us to advance and to progress and to mature in the things of God. And then, of course, as we reckon and we get to know our God, and we get to know that God is faithful, then, of course, faith begins to risk. And by that I simply mean that we begin to venture out in the service of the Lord, to do exploits for Him, and to see His mighty power in our midst, in our lives, in our homes, in our communities. Of course, that was the faith that Abram experienced and Abram followed. But I think we have to admit that when a man walks by faith, he doesn't have all the answers. In fact, that's what has kind of arrested me as I've looked at this little word after. Because Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that by faith Abraham responded to God concerning that which he should after receive for an inheritance. Of course, faith lives in the present, but it looks at the future. Faith lives in the circumstances of life, but it can see God through the circumstances. Faith evaluates things as they really are. And I can just imagine the neighbors there on Ur, as they'd walk past Abram's house and they'd begin to see all kinds of activity there. And they no doubt went in and they said, "Now, Abram, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm packing up." Well, they said, "Well, why are you packing up?" He said, "I'm leaving." "Well, why are you leaving?" "God told me." "Well, Abram, where are you going?" "I don't know." And I can just imagine those neighbors, and they must have thought that somehow Abram must have gone a little bit, you know. Something wasn't quite right. And those neighbors must have watched as a man left Ur of the Chaldees with all of its culture, refinement, and pleasure, and riches, and conveniences. And they watched as a man went out in accordance with the Word of God. Now, Abram didn't know where he's going. And all Christian, let's face it, you and I don't know what the future holds as far as tomorrow. Now, we know where we're heading. We know what our destiny is going to be. But in this life of faith, in this pilgrimage of believing God, we have no idea of where He'll lead, of the circumstance we brought into, of the tests and trials that will be ours. But the God that has saved us is the God that will keep us, is the God that will lead us. And Abraham chose to believe God. Now, when a man believes God, he allows God to be God. I'm afraid many times we box God in. And we try and control God amidst the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But Abraham understood that the God who was leading him was the God who was able to arrange every detail of his life. And isn't that what life eternal is? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal. And of course, faith allows us to be brought into relationship with our God and to begin to know Him and to begin to appreciate Him. But amidst the pilgrimage, amidst the travels, there are going to come tests. And some of those tests will be unknown to us. The purposes will be unknown to us at the time. But after, we'll be able to appreciate what God is doing. Now, we have read of four afters in the verses that we have read, and I'm just going to go over them very briefly. But I'd like to look this morning at the first test that he came into, was the test of choice. And then chapter 15 tells about the test of victory. And chapter 16 brings us into the very real test that we're all in from time to time, the test of barrenness. After he had dwelled 10 years in Canaan, when nothing was changing, when everything was just continuing on as it always had been, when the Word of God seemed so far off and nothing was moving, the test of barrenness came in. And oh, it comes into all of our lives. And then finally in chapter 22, we have the test, the ultimate test, the test of absolute and ultimate surrender. And as we stand at the mountain of Abraham, we see a man who passed the test. Now, when I come to chapter 13, I'm coming to the test of choice. I don't think I can stress this too much, because our choices as Christians play a very, very great part in our advancement or in our growth and development of the things of God. And of course, the incident, the situation that we found here was, of course, strife between Lot and Abram. And as we look at the life of Lot, we find a man. And he was a man who had infrequent dealings with God. Lot is kind of a tragic character study. Of course, Abraham was the man of the altar. And Isaac was the man of the wells. Jacob was the man of the pillars, a man who had definite dealings with God. But we come to this dear man we call Lot, and there's little mention of an altar and of a well and of a pillar. He's a man that as long as he was with Abram, he was able to stand spiritually. But because of his shallowness and his infrequent dealings with God, when he became separated from a godly companion, of course he went his own way. And it seemed that you could hardly tell whether Lot was a saved man or just one of the men of the world. And of course he was a man whose choices were shallow and carnal. Now I come to chapter 13, and I come to the place where it was the test of choice. Of course, Abram was a man who knew his God. And Abraham came to understand that God always gives the best to those who leave the choices to him. Abraham was able to give Lot the first choice. And as I think of Lot's choice, I'm made aware that after the choice was made, that he went in one direction, he went east. Lot made a one-dimensional choice. Isn't that the way of the world? He looked out. He saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. He saw that which would meet his need at the moment. And when the choice was made, he just went east. But you know what has gripped me about chapter 13? It says, after that Lot was departed from him. Now, many times we make choices. And by the help and grace of God, we would seek to make our choices in the will of God. We would seek to make choices that will help us spiritually. We'll seek to make choices that will glorify our God. We'll seek to make choices that are in accordance with His Word, and I trust we might, day by day. But you know, sometimes, in the world in which we're living, it would almost seem as if choices made for God would be choices that would come out on the short end of the stick, if I can use that expression. We can see a man, and he goes in for that which he can have at the moment. And of course, Psalm 73 tells us about those kind of people. Everything turns to gold in their hands, so it seems. There are no bands in their death. They're living on easy street. And sometimes it seems as Christians, we have all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of losses, and it somehow seems that life is just a bitter struggle. But all Christians understand this, that after Lot made his choice, after he had gone, then the Lord drew near to Abram. And he says, Abram. And a man who had forfeited his own right and his own choice turned to God. And God said, Abram, you're not going to be a loser. He says, take a look eastward, westward, northward, and southward. He said, it's all yours. And oh, dear Christian, today, choosing of the Savior and His choosing of us will only bring eternal riches. I think of Ephesians 3 that reminds us Paul's prayer concerning those believers, that we know the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. That's our portion. And as
Abram looked out over that which God was going to give him someday, he came and dwelt in Mamre in Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord. Tell me, what did Abram get? He got Hebron. He got fellowship. And he got Mamre, spiritual vitality and spiritual vigor. And in that place, he built an altar. He enjoyed and experienced the presence of the Lord. And oh, Christian, I trust that our choices will be centered upon that desire to not have possessions, but to have the presence of the Lord. Lot got possessions, and he lost it all. Abram got the presence of the Lord, and he got spiritual fellowship and spiritual vitality and spiritual power. The test of choice. He came to understand that God is good. We come to chapter 14 now, or chapter 14 and 15. And we find now that Abraham is brought to a test of victory. Of course, we know how he went out after Lot. Lot had been taken captive. And Abram with his trained men went out in armed combat. God was with him. God enabled him to gain a great victory. And now he's coming back. Well, I want to say it's a wonderful thing to enjoy the victory that God gives in our lives. But you know, Christian, a time of victory is many times a test. A time of victory is a time of great spiritual peril many times. It's a time when the enemy moves in. And as we come to chapter 14, we find that there's two men coming out to Abram. There's Melchizedek, king of the high priest. But all behind him, here comes the king of Sodom. And he's coming to try and share the spoils of the victory that Abram has accomplished by the power of God. Now, I trust you understand what the king of Sodom wanted. He said, Abram, just one thing. He says, you give me the persons. And he says, you can take all the spoils. Have it all. And you know, as we preach the gospel, and as we live our lives, I trust we understand what the king of Sodom wants. The king of this world, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. What's he want today? He wants the souls of people. Give me the persons. Give me the souls. And you can have the goods. And you know, that is a subtle test in many of our lives, as we're doing combat in the things of God. But oh, the enemy comes in many times. And he seeks to fill our hands with the temporary possessions of this world. You take the goods, Abram. But you give me the persons. And oh, there's one thing that Satan wants. He wants the souls of people. And if he can fill our hands and occupy our minds and our lives and our schedules with all the temporary pursuits of life, we'll just be too busy to do combat for souls. And as Abraham moved into this sphere of trial and testing, the testing of victory, he had already prepared himself. He says, listen, notice what he said. I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Here's Abram. And in the moment of victory, he continues to move in the presence of the Almighty. He's already settled the issue. The temporary bubbles of life and the temporary possessions of this world are not for him. He's going to have a far greater reward. And as he stands before a man of great position, he understands that he is to move before the presence of the Almighty. Ah, just like Elijah as he moves into the presence of Ahab. As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand. And Christian, today, We're not moving in regards to man, but we're moving today in regards to the Almighty, the one who lives, the one who's on the throne, the one to whom we belong. And here's Abraham, and he says, no way. But you know what the test of victory many times comes, despondency or discouragement. You see that in the life of Elijah. And as I look at chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, after Abram had passed the test, after he had told that king, I don't want any of those goods, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What that tells me is that obviously Abram must have been afraid. Abraham had understood that he was dealing with influential men of this world. He understood that he had been experiencing the combat, not just of flesh and blood, but with satanic forces. And as he moved in the presence of God, there was a fear. But oh, the lovely thing that we read came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came unto him. First time in the Bible. And the first time that we hear those lovely words, fear not, fear not. I want to say, Christian, as we move ahead for God, God delights, He delights to draw near to us. At a time of combat, a time of trial and testing, many times the presence of God becomes sweet and personal. And the word of the Lord draws near to Abraham after these things. And he says, Abram, fear not. Oh, lovely word. Perhaps there's a Christian here today. And maybe you've gone through the tests of choice and of perhaps even of victory. But now you feel alone. And perhaps you say, well, boy, perhaps that was really mine. Perhaps what I forfeited I should have taken. But oh, the presence of the Lord draws near. And he says, fear not, fear not. I've often wondered about that night after 400 years of silence from God. God hadn't spoken for 400 years. And yet one night, the angelic hosts burst through the darkness, and their first words were, fear not, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And they announced the birth of the Savior. And oh, Abraham, after these things, experienced the presence of the Lord and the assuring hand of the Lord. And he says, Abraham, I'm thy shield. I'll protect you. And I am thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham learned that God is not only good, but he came to understand that God is faithful. God won't see any of us lose that which is our eternal portion. God is faithful. And he reconfirmed his covenant with Abram. How about I come to chapter 16? And 16 is a dark chapter. In fact, chapter 16 is linked very, very closely with chapter 12. Because, of course, chapter 16 brought Abram into the test of barrenness. And oh, who among us haven't been at this place? Of course, we understand that God had given him a wondrous promise. He told him, listen, you're going to have an heir. I am going to confirm my covenant. I am going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the entire world through your heritage. And you are going to have a son. But you know as well as I do that sometimes the promises of God begin to grow very rather dim with the passing of years. And the years continue to roll their course. And month after month, Abraham must have gone out on the hillside. He must have looked up and he says, Lord, how long? When's it going to happen? I'm getting old. You know, sometimes in our lives as Christians, we can have the promise of the Lord, the promises of God. But oh, time begins to wear down. Time begins to erode those promises. or the appreciation of his promises. And we find as we come to chapter 16, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land, he finally said, long enough. And they're tragic too. It may be. You know, those aren't the words of faith, are they? God's ways are ways of grace that exalt him. Man's ways are the ways of the flesh that exalt man. And here's Sarai, and he says, Abram, listen, we've got to do something. We've got to take this into our own hands. God's not doing anything. We better do it. We better help him. It may be that you'll get the heir through Hagar. And oh, the awesome deed was done. And that child was born. And oh, we see the whirlwind of the fruit of that deed in our very own day. Immediately there was animosity between those two women. Hatred, strife, variance, envy, hard words. And oh, the test of barrenness is a hard one. I think today, and we can bring this right to our day, that many times we too come to the test of barrenness. Many times we start well, and we have great desires for God. We have great energy for God. We have great thoughts of God. But oh, along the line, sometimes the will of God can seem to become hard. Sometimes we're knocked out of the pathway. Sometimes words are said, or perhaps things come our way and we just can't understand them. And the enjoyment of the Lord's presence and the enjoyment of the Lord's will and the enjoyment of the Lord's word just wasn't what it used to be. And we begin to drift, and the test of barrenness comes in. Sometimes, even in our marriages, that initial sparkle of love for our mate has begun to get cold. And we don't appreciate the grace of God in one another. And oh, we begin to turn to other things. Sometimes our involvement in the things of the assembly can come to the place where there's barrenness. And oh, we preach and preach and preach and nobody seems to get saved. And we teach in the Sunday school class and our kids come and go and they seem to be unmoved. And we seek to help around in the assembly. And we try and do things to help and perhaps even maintenance, but nobody takes any note and nobody encourages us. We finally get to the place where we say, what's the use? And the test of barrenness begins to wear down. And we begin to say, well, now, why don't we just forget the whole business? Now, we'll keep coming to the meetings. But we won't bother taking any part. And we won't bother to do anything. We'll just sit there. And the test of barrenness begins to take its toll. Oh, isn't that what happened, Abram? Oh, he had the promises of God. He knew that God was faithful. But oh, the test of barrenness is such a tough test. And for 13 years, it would seem from what we read that Abram had to walk independent of the enjoyment of the presence of God. But I want to say that I'm encouraged when I come to chapter 17, because at 99 years of age, God began to move toward his own. He says, Abram, I am the Almighty God. He says, I want you to walk before me and be thou perfect. And after 13 years, Abram must have been glad at the word of the Lord. Tell me, what did Abram learn from this? I believe Abram learned one big lesson, that despite our failures, and despite the mess that we have made, our God is gracious. And oh, Christian, isn't that a wondrous lesson to learn? That the God that we serve and the God that we're linked with is a gracious God. It would almost seem that Abram had begun to settle for second best. And I can just see it happening. He could easily have said to himself, listen, it's my mess. I did it.
and I knew I shouldn't do it. I might as well just be content with Ishmael. After all, it's my working. But Christian, that wasn't God's desire. That wasn't God's purpose. God wanted to fulfill his word through his man. And he moves toward Abraham as the Almighty, the El Shaddai. And Christian, that's the one that desires to move in our lives. He says, you walk before me. You walk in the conscious enjoyment of my purposes. And be thou perfect. And Abraham once again was restored back to the Lord as he came to understand that God is gracious. I'm thankful for such a God. I'm thankful that despite all the failures that we come into, and God knows them far better than we do, but despite our failures, the El Shaddai moves toward us. And today, as we start another week, he says, you walk before me. You be perfect. You walk in the conscious enjoyment of my word and my purposes, because they are going to be fulfilled. That's the God that Abram had. That's our God. Test of choice made him understand that God is good. The test of victory made him understand, made him appreciate that God is faithful. The test of barrenness made him understand that God is gracious. Until finally we come to chapter 22. And we stand there on the drama of the mount. And we see a man, and he's pouring out all that he has in response to the word of God. What a man. What a moment. And God says, Abram, now I know. And a man walked before his God. He believed God. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness. I trust that God will help us as we start another week, as we come into the various tests and trials. Because you see, God's purpose is that we might grow and develop and mature. And above all else, get to know him. I trust that he'll help us this week. And this day, shall we pray. Father, we're thankful today for thy word. Thank you for reminding us of these precious truths concerning Abraham and thy dealings with him. And our Father, today we're thankful for thy dealings with us. Thank thee for bringing us to salvation's day. Thank thee for bringing us into relationship with thee, all through the precious blood and the great work of Calvary. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ today. We're thankful that thou art dealing with us as with sons. And we pray, our Father, that as we would continue to walk before thee, that the choices we make and the battles that we wage and the circumstances that we come into in obedience to thy word might be that which would glorify thee and would bring us closer to thyself. Remember the words spoken to the young people and the children? Our Father, we covered their souls for Christ's sake. Pray they might hear thy voice and be saved while they're young. And Lord, we pray thy help and thy presence in the gospel. Remember these who have been coming. We're thankful for thy dealings and earnestly pray that this week will continue to be a week of blessing, a week of hearing thy voice, and a week when sinners will pass from death to life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for him and ask thy blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen.